When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears from them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Okay, do have Acts chapter 2 open in front of you if you've got your Bible there as we look at that this morning. Let me start by asking you, what do you do if you receive a gift? What do you do if you receive a gift? I expect this happened to you at Christmas, hopefully, or maybe on a birthday recently. Maybe you've been given something that you've never had before. Perhaps it's a new toy or a game to play. Maybe it's something to make or a gadget. What do you do if you get given a gift like that? I guess the first thing you have to do is to work out kind of what it is, what it's for, don't you? What are you supposed to do with it? Is this a kitchen utensil or something for the garden that you've been given here? And then, how do you use it? How does it work? If it's a game, what are the rules? If it's a gadget, what do all the buttons do? At that point, some people read the manual. I prefer to just fiddle with it for 2 hours or so and try and work it out myself. You might have a different way of approaching that. You need to know, don't you, what this new thing is for and how it works. And this morning we're looking at this section of Acts about people receiving not a new thing, the Holy Spirit. He's existed for all eternity. But it's a new thing in that nothing like this has happened before. They're receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit as a kind of new event, a world-changing event. Nothing will be the same after this. And so, like any new thing, we need to know kind of what the Holy Spirit is for. How does he work? What does he do? How is the world different now that he's come? And of course, the Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force or a power, but the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And so we don't work out how to kind of press his buttons or manipulate him and make him do what we want. Actually, rather than working out how we use him, A better question is to stand back and see how he will use us. So let's have a look at these verses from Acts, and we're going to see three big new things, three big changes that the Holy Spirit brings about. First of all, verses 1-4. God is present with his people. God is present with his people. When the day of Pentecost came, the 12 apostles who we talked about last time and the 120 believers who were with them were all together. I guess probably in the temple grounds, that's where they were later. That was the only place in Jerusalem large enough to hold the great crowd that we read about gathering in a moment. And when we hear the word Pentecost, probably we think of this, Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came. But actually, Pentecost was an Old Testament festival. It took place 50 days after Passover, which is why it was called Pentecost, Pent for 50 or 5. And it was a harvest festival. People brought their offerings of grain, the first fruits of the harvest, to the Lord. But it had also taken on another meaning. For Jews then, in New Testament times, and for Jews now, the main significance of Pentecost is not actually harvest. The main significance of it is remembering God giving the law to his people on Mount Sinai. That also happened around 50 days after Passover, after the people came out of Egypt in that first Passover. The 12 tribes of Israel being rescued by God from Egypt. God led them across the wilderness with the pillar of fire and cloud, and he gathered them around the mountain. We read at the beginning of our service how God descended on the mountain with darkness and cloud and with fire, and how he spoke out of the fire to people. And at Mount Sinai, as they were gathered there, he gave them the law and formed them into one nation. Formed them into his people. And so on the day of Pentecost here in Acts 2, there would have been hundreds of thousands of Jews flooding into Jerusalem to remember the day when God came down with fire on Mount Sinai. And this Pentecost here that we read about in Acts 2 mirrors those events, doesn't it? Here in Acts, there is another gathering, not of 12 tribes, but of 12 apostles, these Jewish men, and the other believers who are with them, all those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And as they gather, God descends on them in fire. But there are also major differences, aren't there? When God descended on Mount Sinai, the people were terrified. They stood at a distance. They watched, they couldn't touch the mountain or they would die, and they kind of longed for God not to speak to them, or they thought they would die because of that. But things are different here, aren't they? God is not distant here. He doesn't descend on a mountain that they just see in the distance. He descends on them. Because of Jesus, their sins have been washed away. They are a holy people. They don't have to fear death in God's presence now, because God comes to dwell in them through his Holy Spirit. God is with them. Now that is a mind-blowing change. This is a whole new era in God's relationship with people. Just kind of think how that change, God's presence with his people through the Bible. Sinai, that was a one-off, and it was full of terror. People kept at a distance from God. And later, God's presence was kind of descended on the temple in a cloud, but again at a distance. People couldn't get near God. Only the high priest could enter into the presence of where God was in the Holy of Holies once a year. And of course, the temple was fixed in Jerusalem. You had to go to worship God there. That's why there are all these Jews gathered here in Acts chapter 2. And later again, as the Bible story moves on, Jesus came. God became flesh and dwelt among us. This is a major leap forward, isn't it? People could touch him. They could speak to him face to face. But again, Jesus was only with people in one place and one time. And so that's why Jesus says that it would be better if he goes away to heaven so that he can send his Holy Spirit to people. Because through his Spirit, God permanently dwells in every one of his people. God is not just near us, but in us. When you go into work or to school tomorrow, the Almighty Creator and Ruler of the universe is with you, in you. When you have that difficult conversation, or when you find yourself on the hospital ward, God is with you, in you, if you're a believer. That is a privilege that would have been absolutely unthinkable to people before this. The Spirit's coming brings about a great change. God is present now with all his people. But secondly, second big thing, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, look at verse 4. As they're filled with the Holy Spirit, all these believers began to speak. Our second world-changing thing is this. God's praise is proclaimed to the nations. Right back in history, at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 11, people had one language, and they decided to build a tower up to heaven. They wanted to kind of make themselves great, make a name for themselves, so that they were kind of rivals with God. They had no need for the true God anymore. And so God came down and confused their languages so they couldn't understand one another. And he scattered them over the whole earth. And it's been like that ever since, hasn't it? People scattered over the earth, scattered from God and scattered from one another as well. But God promised that one day he would bring all nations and languages to himself. So here's an example of that from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 66, it says, the Lord says, "The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord." Remember, this is happening at the time when the Israelites were bringing their grain offerings to the house of the Lord at Pentecost. So here, on this Pentecost day, God shows that now the time has come when all nations and tongues will see his glory and be gathered to him. Because of the festival, there are Jews in Jerusalem from all the surrounding nations. Verse 9 lists some of them. Those places kind of start east of Jerusalem and move round in a circle, kind of all the way around Jerusalem there. Today there are places like Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Greece, Italy, North Africa, Saudi Arabia. People from all those places drawn in. And all of them hear the believers speaking in their language as the Holy Spirit enables them. Other tongues, it says in verse 4. That means they're speaking in other human languages. It's clear in verse 11 that that's what's going on. All these people from different countries hear their own language being spoken. And so here in these events, God shows us that we have reached this new part of history, this new era, the time for all nations to come and worship him. The day of scattering is over. Now we live in the day of gathering people into God's kingdom. Although they're from different nations, all these people in Acts 2 are Jews or converts to Judaism. But as Acts goes on, we're going to see, aren't we, the gospel spread to Samaritans and to Gentiles and out to the ends of the earth. They too will hear the glories of God and come to worship him. Now, a lot of things are written or said or claimed for the Holy Spirit, aren't they? But perhaps his main purpose is this, to enable people to speak about the wonders of God. That's what we see here, isn't it? When he comes, people declaring the wonders of God. Or in John's Gospel, Jesus says this to his disciples, when the Advocate comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, what will he do? He will testify about me, about Jesus. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Or a bit later, Jesus says, when he, the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me. It's often said, and I think it's helpful, to think that the Holy Spirit has a kind of spotlight ministry. That is, his role is not to draw attention to himself, but to fix our attention on somebody else, on Jesus. And so if you hear something described as a great work of the Spirit, if you read or someone tells you that the Holy Spirit is really in this thing, really moving here, something like that, a good question to ask is the glory of Jesus being proclaimed? Is he being held up in his death and resurrection and ascension as Lord? Because that's why the Spirit came, to glorify Jesus. Means, doesn't it, that the greatest work of the Spirit that you might see this week is when you have the courage to quietly share the gospel with your friend. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring glory to Jesus. That may be a far greater work of the Spirit than many of the things that are claimed for him sometimes. Now, it would be amazing, wouldn't it, if the Holy Spirit still enabled people to speak in other languages like this? Wouldn't that be great? I'm sure some of us would love that, not just for going on holiday, of course, but it'd be great, wouldn't it, if he could allow us to speak to people all over the world in their own language. But he doesn't seem to do that, does he? When missionaries go to other countries to share the gospel, they have to spend years of hard work learning the language there. We've prayed this morning for Daniel Hancor translating the Bible into other languages in Ethiopia. That is a very long, very painstaking task. It takes years to do that well. Now, the Holy Spirit could make that happen in an instant, couldn't he? But he doesn't. I'm not sure why not. I don't think we're told. God's plan is obviously different. But this is something we actually see often in Acts. We'll see it again as we go through. Often in Acts we have very dramatic events like this one. But that doesn't mean that that is the way it will always happen or normally happen. The Holy Spirit does the dramatic thing to show us that God's promises are being fulfilled, to show us that we've reached this new age, this new era for the world. This age when people are being gathered in and all nations are hearing about the glory of God. We're a glorious example of that this morning, aren't we? We're a church with several languages at least in it. And we love to support that work around the world, in Sudan and India and Ethiopia and Kenya and in the UK, because we're convinced that glorifying Jesus to all nations is what God is about through the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be about that as well. So God is present with his people. God's praise is proclaimed to the nations. And then third huge change. God's people are empowered to prophesy. God's people are empowered to prophesy. One of the kinds of gifts that I like to receive is tools or gadgets. And partly I think that is because when you look at it there in the wrapping, you think, I can do something now that I couldn't do before. I'm empowered to do that job or to do that geeky thing with this gadget. And I couldn't do it before. And that's the case when the Holy Spirit has come with that gift. The crowd are amazed to hear their own language. In verse 12, But I guess as well, they can all also hear all these other languages going on around them that they don't understand, that probably sounded like babbling. And so the crowd thinks that the believers are drunk. And so Peter stands up to explain to them what is going on. I think it's worth noticing that that's amazing in itself, isn't it? To think about Peter, last time we met him at the end of the gospel, this is Peter who denied Jesus because he was afraid of a servant girl. It's Peter who was in despair when Jesus died. And now look at him, stands up in front of a crowd of thousands to proclaim Christ. The Holy Spirit has empowered him to speak. And Peter gives a longish sermon. We're only looking at part one this week because it is longish. We'll look at the second half next week. And he begins by saying, what's happening here is what the prophet Joel said would happen. That's kind of the lens you need to interpret what you can see going on before you. God had said through Joel that there will be a time called the last days, verse 17, the final era of history. And in those last days, God will pour out his spirit. And not just on a few people, not just on a few judges or prophets or kings like we see in the Old Testament. God would pour out his spirit on all his people, men and women, young and old. And all his people would prophesy. And so Peter says, that's what you can see happening. That's what you're seeing. That's what you're hearing. All of God's people prophesying. And so that means that God has poured out his spirit. It's the evidence that God has done what he said he would do, that we are now living in this time, in these last days when God's spirit is poured out. I think that's the first thing to notice about this, that Peter says we're now living in the last days. The last days are not a future time, just before the end of the world. In the Bible, the last days are the time between Jesus' resurrection and ascension and the time when Jesus returns, his second coming. Secondly, I think what Peter says here helps us to understand what prophecy is in the New Testament. Peter says that these people are prophesying. And if you look back at verse 11, you can see what they're doing. They're declaring the wonders of God to people. That's what they're doing. Prophesying, Peter says, is declaring the wonders of God to people. And actually, that is, I don't think, really a different thing from what prophets in the Old Testament did. We tend to think of prophets in the Old Testament as looking forward to the future, don't we? But what is it they were looking forward to? They were looking forward to the coming of the Christ. They spoke about him, didn't they? And the mystery of God that was still hidden for them. They urged people to live in line with God's covenant. And today, prophecy is still pointing to Christ. But instead of pointing forward, God's mystery has been revealed, and so we can point back. The Christ has come. We proclaim his death and resurrection. We declare the wonders of God. And we urge people to live in line with his new covenant. What Peter says here means that if you're a believer, then you have the Holy Spirit. You understand God's plan, don't you? You have understood God's mystery revealed, the thing that was hidden from all the ages past. God's plan to save people from all nations, to forgive their sins through Jesus' death, to adopt us as sons and daughters, his special possession, to form a new people called the church. You know God's plan that Christ will return to judge the earth and bring in the new heavens and the new earth. You know that, don't you? You understand it. You know Christ. And so you can prophesy as you speak of him and declare the wonders of God, just as these people were doing. You may have heard the phrase, the priesthood of all believers. That's a true thing. It just means that all of us as believers our priests. We don't need somebody else to kind of give us access to God, to pray for us or anything like that. We can do that ourselves. We all have access to God through Jesus. But what's also true is the prophethood of all believers. As a believer in Christ, you know God, you have his Spirit, and so you can declare his wonders, can't you? Just as these people were doing. Joel also says some other things towards the end of those verses that Peter quotes. So just to hopefully clarify some of that, verse 19 talks about wonders and signs on the earth. And in verse 22, which we'll see next week, Peter says that Jesus did wonders and signs on the earth. In verse 20, he talks about darkness, the sun being turned to darkness. As Jesus hung on the cross, the sun was turned to darkness. So some of those things have happened in Jesus' first coming. I think some of them are still to come when Jesus returns, his second coming. He talks about the glorious day of the Lord in verse 20. That's referring to Jesus' second coming. Some of these things are still in the future. But because we live in this new era, the era when Jesus is risen and ascended and the Spirit has come, then verse 21 is true, isn't it? Verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the great age of God's salvation when anyone can be saved. Anyone can have their sins forgiven. Anyone can become a child of God simply by calling on the Lord to save them. This is a promise, isn't it? This is God's word to us. Doesn't say if we call on the name of the Lord, then he'll think about it, take it into consideration. No, it says if you call, you will be saved. No restrictions, no limits. Whatever you think might exclude you does not exclude you. Everyone, including you, will be saved if you will call on the name of the Lord. So what have we seen? Something new and wonderful has happened. God has poured out his Spirit on all his people. It shows us that we're living in the last days, this final new era of the world. The next big thing on God's calendar is the end of the world, the day of the Lord when Jesus returns as judge and king. But before that, God's plan is for the wonders of the gospel, the wonders of God, to be proclaimed to all nations. And he's equipped us to do that. The Old Testament is mostly focused on certain key figures, isn't it? Leaders, judges, kings, prophets. Occasionally it zooms in on ordinary people like Ruth. Mostly it's on those key figures. But now, God's plan is about you. God's plan is about us. We are the people who declare the wonders of God to the ends of the earth. Maybe that some of us will go to other places in the world where people desperately need to hear about Jesus. Some of us will be prophesying at school tomorrow as we tell our friend what we did at church and what we heard about Jesus. Some of us will be prophesying tomorrow to a work colleague or a friend as we share the hope of the gospel to someone who's struggling, perhaps. And we do that with confidence. God has promised that now is the day when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's be ready to boldly declare the wonders of God. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we live in this new age of the world, that your plan for the salvation of all people has been revealed. Thank you that it's been revealed to us. How privileged we are. And we pray that you would Help us to be those people who, empowered by your Spirit, declare your wonders, make known the glorious death on our behalf of the Lord Jesus and his wonderful resurrection from the dead, with our sins washed away, and his ascension as Lord and King over the universe. We pray that you would empower us to have that boldness wherever we find ourselves tomorrow. Give us the opportunity, we pray, to declare your wonders. Help us to have that confidence that now is the day of salvation. May you glorify yourself. May the Holy Spirit glorify the Lord Jesus among us. And may we see many people from all nations entering your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.